Well, you might want to make sure that you've got your Bibles open. If I could have the slide coming up, that would be really helpful. A reminder, so 11 years ago, this is us, not long after we arrived in Singapore, Joshua, for his birthday, the big thing was he wanted to go to the reptile park. And so we went to the I don't think that reptile park even exists anymore. You know, Singapore is just changing all the time, and so that's what we enjoy then. But of course, we're so much more mature. We're so much more sophisticated nowadays. So, you know, we've really grown and changed in that time. But here's one that's slightly more sensible. We're so grateful for all that you have been to us over these last 11 and a half years. And we were given the privilege of being able to write a letter of thanks. So you will find that in your bulletins. If you want to have a look at that sometime. And we've also, there's an outline, and Anna is going to read the Bible to us in a moment. But before that, we do send out a monthly prayer bulletin, usually a short story of something that's been going on in our lives, as well as some things that we'd like people to pray for. And if you would like to receive that, then please just send us an email with your name. Obviously, your email address will be on there, and we'll make sure that you get that. Or you can send us a WhatsApp. That WhatsApp is live and ready and available, even though it's got a UK code on it. We also can sort out snail mail, but you might need to come and see us, or just give us something with your address written on, and we'll make sure that SingPost take care of that for you as well. So just if you'd like to receive that. Anna, are you going to read for us?
Our reading, the passage that Steve will be speaking on, is taken from Matthew, the first chapter of Matthew. So if you have your Bibles and you want to follow it, do open them, Matthew chapter 1, or it'll be on the screen, I believe. You have it coming up. Great. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had it in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you, Anna. Let's pray together. And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and our Redeemer. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes now to behold marvelous things from out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the young teenager that I was sitting next to at an event had very white hair, startling, eye-catching, a contrast to his Chinese features. And as we chatted, softly spoken 17-year-old Titus told me something of his story. I grew up in an orphanage in China, and that's where this photo was taken. But because I am albino, nobody wanted to adopt me. Year after year, the children that I had grown up with, my friends, were adopted, were taken away by people who came to the orphanage, looked at them, and chose them. But nobody wanted me. I was always left behind, and sometimes I would say when I was alone, just out loud, I would say, please help me. I want to be adopted. I want to be part of a family. But I didn't know if anybody heard me or if there was anyone there at all. I was so desperate. And Titus, although living in China, even taught himself English, hoping that that would make him more attractive in some way to those that came to the orphanage looking for a child. But by the age of 14, he had pretty much given up hope. Perhaps some of us here can relate to Titus. Deep within us, there is a longing to find a lasting home. We want to know security and acceptance. We want to know that we are wanted by someone. We hunger to truly belong, to be truly loved, to be part of a family. At this time of the year, we so often hear a great deal about Mary and about Jesus. And the focus is often on the story of Dr. Luke, which was read for us earlier in the service today. The story of Jesus' birth as seen through Mary's eyes. But here in Matthew, we get the father's eye view, or the would-be father's eye view. And so today, we're looking at the Christmas story, The Father's Cut. And here's one of my favorite Christmas films, Jingle All the Way. You may have seen it, or maybe not. And the Bible tells us quite a bit about Joseph. And maybe Joseph looked something like this. He was portrayed like this in a film called The Nativity Story, which came out not long ago. Joseph must have been the strong, silent type because he is not recorded as speaking once in any of the Gospels, although Mary ends up doing quite a lot of the talking. He was a man who worked with his hands. He didn't have much money. And he lived up north in Israel in a place called Nazareth, a place that was considered by the rest of Israel as a place for those who were a bit backward and slow-moving. And I want us to just look at three things, or bring three things out of the passage as we go through it this morning. A father gets it right. A father does the right thing. And then getting right with our father. Joseph is betrothed to a young woman, we're told right at the beginning in verse 18. She was probably in her mid-teens, and in Jewish custom, a betrothal was a publicly made, legally binding agreement, stronger than our engagement, but still not recognized as marriage. And betrothal could only be ended in two ways, either by divorce or by death. And the betrothal period was intentional. It gave about a year for usually the man to get things sorted out, to build a house, to move out of his parents' place, to make sure that there was enough income to sustain the new couple. And a betrothed couple had that year of preparation to make the promises of marriage, but crucially did not yet enjoy the privileges of marriage. They did not sleep together. They learned boundaries and self-control. Not because sex is bad. That's not the idea behind this story. But because sex is powerful. Rivers are beautiful and powerful, and they bring life and joy when they flow between their banks, when they stay in their boundaries. But as we see right now in the news reports from South Thailand, when the power of a river escapes its boundaries, bursts its banks, the result is death, destruction, pain, chaos, danger, and a lot of mess. Joseph was respecting those boundaries while he was working towards making his wedding promises, getting ready for Mary and he to move in together and enjoy the privileges of being married as well. But before the marriage, before they began to share a house and a bed, look at verse 18. Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit, or so she said. Now, you'll hear a lot of people saying that people at that time didn't know the science of nature as we do now. They were ignorant, they were gullible. And in fact, I was reading New Scientist just a couple of days ago, which described this Christmas story, specifically the virgin birth, as a widely held superstition, as an irrational belief. Well, we need to be careful, I think, not to be arrogant in our attitude to people of times gone by, to people of the first century. And I would love to bring Joseph face to face with some of these modern-day scientists or theologians. On coming face to face with a muscular carpenter type like Joseph, they might think twice about describing him as ignorant or superstitious. Joseph is neither ignorant nor is he superstitious. He knows very well about the birds and the bees. And look at verse 19. Mary's pregnancy meant only one thing to Joseph, that she had had sex with someone, and he knew that it wasn't him. He knew she had broken her promise of faithfulness. He also didn't buy this story of it being an unusual conception by the Holy Spirit. Come off it, Mary. How can you expect me to believe? I want so much to believe. I believe in God. I believe in the mighty angels. I believe in his kingdom. But your story, I just can't accept. Who are you, Mary, after all, that the Almighty should come to you, should speak to you, should choose you and leave you in this condition? You are telling me that the power of the Most High overshadowed you. What does that really mean, Mary? Can shadows make babies? See, Joseph was a guy who dealt in facts, not in fairy tales. And here were the facts as he saw them. Fact, his wife-to-be was pregnant. Fact, he was not the father. Fairy tale, his wife-to-be was a virgin. Fact, his wife-to-be had been unfaithful. In fact, we see from this passage that Joseph was the first person in history not to believe in the virgin birth. And confronted by what he saw as reality, Joseph couldn't just pretend everything was okay and go on with the relationship and the marriage. In fact, adultery is so wrong that it can end a relationship like death ends a relationship. And Joseph had every reason to feel angry and betrayed and sad, and he might have been tempted into a frenzy of jealousy. He might have been tempted to go for a public divorce to protect his own reputation, but also to make Mary suffer for what she had done to his heart and potentially done to his good name. But verse 19 tells us that Joseph was a good man who genuinely loved God. He was a good Jew who knew and loved God's law, and he wanted to be just. He recognized the seriousness of the situation. He did not want to foster wrongdoing by being lenient. But Joseph was a good man who genuinely loved not just God, but he also loved Mary. And he wanted to treat Mary with kindness, with mercy, and with graciousness. And rather than having a public divorce, Joseph decided to do things quietly. But it seemed to him to be a lose-lose situation. Doing the right thing would bring him no joy. And the future looked very bleak, empty, loveless, hopeless, and lonely for both Mary and Joseph. And then, verse 20, he had a dream. Some of us have very strange dreams at times. In fact, I think that Anna must have been dreaming on Friday night because she was very restless at about 3 o'clock in the morning, so restless that I woke up. And suddenly, into the dark, while she was still asleep, she just said one word. She said, "Pray!" And she stayed asleep, and I was awake for the next hour, wondering what she possibly meant by that. Joseph probably had strange dreams too. But this dream he recognized as being a message from God through an angel. And the angel comes to him, and what is the first thing that the angel tells him? He reminds him that Joseph was a descendant of David, King David. And the angel told him to get married to Mary because her story was genuine. She wasn't lying. She hadn't been unfaithful. And suddenly, seeing things from God's perspective and recognizing God's power made all the difference for Joseph. The situation didn't change, but God totally altered Joseph's understanding of that situation. Fact, his wife-to-be was pregnant. Fact, he was not the father. Fact, his wife-to-be was a virgin. Fairy tale, his wife-to-be had been unfaithful. And we often think of Joseph as a good man, and rightly so, and in fact, we're told so. But Joseph was not a perfect man. Why do you think God only sent an angel to Joseph after Mary was known to be pregnant? Why didn't God speak to Joseph before all this happened and before all this pain came about in his life? Well, God had spoken, and God had spoken to Mary. Mary had heard from God through an angel. But Joseph did not believe God's word to him through Mary. God had to intervene because a man was being stubborn. Men, are there godly women that we need to be listening to? Do we harbor proud stubbornness in our hearts? Whatever our gender, sometimes it's hardest to hear God's word from those that we're closest to, those that we love the most. But God was gracious to Joseph, and he listened to the angel speaking to him, and Joseph became the first person in history to change his mind and believe in the virgin birth. Someone who definitely didn't believe in it until he met with God's messenger, heard God's word, and believed God's word. He was a good man, and he was acting in a just and merciful way, but he nearly missed the much greater supernatural thing that God was doing. And if we're struggling with questions about God's power, wrestling with doubt, or caught in proud stubbornness, may Joseph's story encourage us and challenge us. And then secondly, a father does the right thing. Thank God that Joseph changed his mind when he heard God's word. Well, how do we know that he changed his mind? In fact, the passage doesn't actually say that Joseph believed. But look at verse 24. It tells us how he acted. And one who truly believes acts always in line with his belief. And can you imagine how Joseph felt when he woke up from that dream that day? Can you imagine the wave of relief and happiness that swept through him? And I guess that he was so relieved to learn of Mary's faithfulness to him that he wasted no time in hurrying around to her place, to her parents' place, and reconciling with Mary. And it must have been a wonderful moment for them both. In summary, the angel had said to Joseph, "Do the right thing by Mary." God asked Joseph to marry a single mother who was carrying a child that wasn't his. And so he married Mary, and we're told in verse 25, being careful not to sleep with her until after Jesus was born. And what a kind thing Joseph did to protect and care for a vulnerable young woman and her baby. Joseph was a husband who did the right thing by his wife, even though it was really hard. And the angel also said to Joseph, do the right thing by Mary's child. Look again at verse 25. And he gave him the name Jesus. Now, don't get the idea that Joseph and Mary kind of sat down together and Googled a list of most popular names, that there they were sitting in the living room or sitting over lunch and talking together about, names, and Joseph said, right, Mary, I'm going to break the deadlock here. Having considered all the possibilities, I think we should call him Jesus. See, at that time, the job of naming a child was a legal act that was carried out by the father of that child. And it ensured the official status of the son and heir to the family. Joseph, we're told here, gave Jesus his name. He acted as only the legal father could act. And how do you think that Matthew found out who had claimed Jesus, who had officially named him decades later when he came to write this biography of Jesus? Well, where are the best records kept about people in Singapore? Well, I can tell you where they're kept because every year I get a love letter from them. It's my tax, and it's the tax office that has the best records of who people are and who's related to who and what's going on as far as people are concerned. And what was Matthew's profession? He was a tax collector. So he went and along to the tax office and pulled a few strings with his old friends in the tax office, pulled the tax record for Joseph and his family, and there it was, the family tree of Joseph, showing his naming and adoption of Jesus. And this is something really important because God had promised King David centuries before that only a descendant of David could sit on the throne of Israel and rule forever. But Jesus was a blood relative of Mary's and not of Joseph's. And Jesus would have been seen as illegitimate, did not legally have any of the rights and privileges of descent from King David until Joseph officially adopted Jesus. Jesus was not born a son of David, but he became a son of David because Joseph obeyed God. And Joseph's actions played a crucial part in God's plans. And you know, God comes into our lives not to make our lives easy, but to make our lives worthwhile. And Joseph wasn't anyone special, at least not until God chose him to be the adoptive father of Jesus. He was just a carpenter. He was a blue-collar working guy who loved a girl. But he also loved God. He was just and merciful and faithful, and he eventually obeyed God to the best of his understanding. And we owe Joseph our thanks. His small obedience made our salvation possible. by Joseph making Jesus part of God's family as God had said. What small obedience is God calling us to today? We need to choose wisely, because like Joseph, we are God's instrument, and our choices really do make a difference. If you're struggling with obedience to God on something, then may Joseph's story encourage you. And then finally, getting right with our Father. Look back at verse 18, where Matthew tells us that he is telling us the history of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the Greek version of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation. And I spent a bit of time looking this up in preparation to speak, and Joshua is number 16 on the list of most popular boys' names in 2015. So it's still a popular name around the world. I was a bit disappointed to discover that Stephen, my own name, is number 357 on that list. But I'm really happy to let you know that Chris is number 790 on that list. What a relief. And like today, Joshua was a popular name in Joseph's time as well. Joshua, in the Old Testament, escaped from slavery in Egypt and took over the leadership of Israel after the death of Moses. And through his military ability, he brought the people of Israel into the promised land. So that's the first bit. Then there's the Christ bit. Now, Christ was not Jesus' surname. It was not Joseph Christ and Mary Christ and their baby, Jesus Christ. Matthew here was giving Jesus a very specific title and description. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Chosen One. Jesus the Messiah. And what Jews were expecting and waiting for was a powerful man like Joshua, who had been chosen by God to save them from Rome, to restore political power to them, to bring in the proper Jewish law, to ensure the proper worship of God in the nation of Israel. And the name Jesus was frequently given at that time to boys in a symbol of hope that God would send a savior, a chosen one, who would purify the nation and who would save them from oppression. Look at the description of what Jesus had come to do that the angel gives. Verse 21. It's very significant that he would save his people from their sins. This new Joshua would not save people from the exile and slavery in Egypt, would not necessarily save them from the oppression of the Romans, but he would save them from their exile and slavery to sin, save them from the oppressive power of their own wrongdoing. And their wrongdoing is what had separated them from God their Father, who is completely pure and holy. And Jesus' purpose of saving from sin is why the virgin birth is so important. Remaining what he was, God, he became what he was not, man. And verse 18 speaks of Mary as Jesus' mother, but Matthew never describes Joseph as the father of Jesus, but only as the husband of Mary. But Jesus speaks constantly of God, his father. Human fathers beget sons and daughters with his sin nature. We may not understand completely how this works, but this is the way of the world after the fall. Sinners beget sinners, always. Only one who was fully pure and innocent of sin, being God, could accept God's just judgment of sin in our place. Only one who was fully human, yet without sin could pay the penalty for sinful humans. Jesus was made, we're told in Hebrews, like us in every way except for sin. And the virgin birth secured both a real human nature and also a completely divine nature for the Lord Jesus. My father was a great guy, and he died many years ago, and I still miss him a lot. And I knew that he did a lot of good things for me. But sometimes he got it wrong, and I remember some of those times as well. I don't know what your father was like or what your father is like. Maybe you don't get on so well or didn't get on so well. Maybe some of us here don't even know who our father was. Jesus, we're told here, came to open the way for God to be our father, better than even the best human father. And Jesus was God's child by nature. And through his death on the cross, Jesus has opened the way for us to be God's children by adoption. I began with the story of Titus. And one day, a couple arrived at the orphanage. And to his total amazement, to his total disbelief, they chose to adopt Titus. He just could not believe that he was really wanted by someone. And within weeks, 14-year-old Titus was on his way to a new life, joining a family that had chosen him to belong to them and that loved him when no one else would. And here he is with his new family. And 1 year later, after being adopted, after joining this family, Titus discovered who it was he had pleaded with help with when he was in the orphanage. Titus came to faith in the living God through Jesus. And God answered Titus's prayer to be adopted, not once, but twice over. Titus was adopted into an earthly family, and that was a wonderful thing. But Titus came to recognize his sin, his need for forgiveness, and that reconciliation with God could only come about through Jesus' death and resurrection. And Titus accepted what Jesus had done for him and so was adopted into God's family by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Kuhn read for us from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, reminding us that God acted in love to choose us for adoption into his heavenly family through Jesus. In Jesus, we are redeemed, Paul said. We're bought back from the power and penalty of our sin, and we're freely given God's forgiveness. And so we have obtained an inheritance. We've obtained a share in God's riches through our adoption by him. And many of us here this morning are so glad to have been adopted into God's family like Titus was. But there may be some of us that have not yet experienced that adoption. And maybe for some of us this Christmas, it's time for us to finally come home to God through the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus. Glory to God, the angel said, in the highest. Other works of God are for his glory, yes, but the redemption of human beings, the redemption of his people, is for God's glory in the highest. And that's what we celebrate together at Christmas. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you so much for recording this story for us. And we thank you for Joseph, a human being just like us, a human being that needed to hear directly from you, a human being that was stubborn and disbelieving until he encountered you in power and heard your word in power. And Lord, we thank you so much that Joseph eventually got it right in his thinking. And we thank you that he didn't leave it there, but he got it right in the way that he acted, having believed. And Lord, we're so grateful for his small obedience, for his adoption of Jesus. And we thank you so much for the way that you acted through Jesus so that we too could be adopted into your family. And Lord, if we've experienced that adoption, then our hearts are full of gratitude and thankfulness to you this Christmas. And Lord, if we're still wandering and wondering, doubting and struggling, if we're still trapped in the power of sin and wrongdoing, I pray that we would come home to God, that we would recognize all that God has done in us in Jesus, that we put our trust and faith and hope in him, and that we too would experience that adoption by God and share in the inheritance that God has promised us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.